Lord God, on this Easter morning, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. We pray this all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Have you ever had a dream that was really vivid, and then when you went to tell somebody about it, you were totally detached from it and you couldn't even really describe it? Yeah, I had that experience this morning. I woke up and I was dreaming, in my dream, it was apparent that Jesus was coming back soon, and it felt like today or tomorrow. And in my dream, I was contemplating, what did that mean? What was I to do? Who was I to talk to? And it was in that kind of circular contemplation that I woke up. And I woke up joyful. I was excited. And as I reflected on that possibility, my thinking then turned inward. What would that mean if I really believe that he's coming soon? Not just that he's resurrected and he's alive, but that he could be coming today. That's how I began my day. And it influenced this message. Because Easter is the great feast celebrating that after Jesus was executed, after he died and was dead, he was resurrected from the grave, never to die again. And so we proclaim, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Today we are here to celebrate that Jesus is risen. And Jesus will come again. But not everyone believes what we're celebrating. Statistics indicate some of you here don't really believe what we're celebrating. I was reminded last Saturday as we hosted the Jesus American Sign Language movie that there are lots of opinions and beliefs about who Jesus was and who Jesus wasn't. Universally today, the Christian church celebrates Easter, but not all Christian traditions believe in Jesus' actual bodily resurrection from the grave. Books have been written how it's nonsensical. You can't believe that. It's irrelevant. This is a spiritual matter. To that I say, blah, blah, blah. Truly, there is no Christian Easter celebration without Jesus actually dying on the cross, actually being entombed in a grave from the day of preparation for the Sabbath, Friday in the evening, through the Sabbath, Saturday, and into Sunday morning before the sun rose, those 3 days, before he was resurrected, not resuscitated from the grave. The Gospels record that after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to Mary. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the 11 behind closed doors. And then, according to Paul, in his first letter to the church in Corinth, Jesus appeared to more than 500 others. This is from 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul writes, many of whom are still alive. So they were still giving testimony to what they saw with their eyes. In the first century, for the early church, Jesus' resurrection was a fact. It was a fact that the people who saw it gave testimony to. It was a fact that changed their lives, and it was a fact that they were willing to die for, and they did. They did not recant when faced with death. They died for their Savior. Today, we're 2,000 plus years removed from the first century church. What was fact then is now up for deliberation, as truth can mean many different things to many different people. How are we to live, or how are you to live, if it's true that Jesus is resurrected, that he is alive, and that he is returning any moment now? That's how the disciples lived. They expected him at any moment to return. On this Easter Sunday, I want to consider Jesus' resurrection through the eyes of Simon Peter, a disciple and apostle with whom I believe you can all find connection. Peter famously fulfilled Jesus' prediction that he would publicly deny Jesus three times. And then Peter's final interaction with Jesus was at that moment as he spoke his final denial and the rooster crowed. And Peter looks up at Jesus, and Jesus makes eye contact with him. I don't believe Jesus' look was one of disappointment or anger. I believe it was a look of love, of sorrow. Peter realizes his betrayal. He sees that look, and then he departs the scene, we read, weeping bitterly. And Peter is not present for Jesus' trial. Peter's not present at the cross. But we know at some point he joins the other disciples locked in the room. He's there the next morning. So at some point he arrived, and then he heard the accounts of Jesus' trial, his torture, his crucifixion, his death and his burial. And I wonder what would have gone through Peter's head. What could I have done? Could I have helped? Could I have encouraged him? I betrayed him. I do wonder what is Peter feeling at that point? I imagine Peter feeling some levels of embarrassment, of shame, of confusion. Jesus, his master, whom he declared to be the Messiah, was now dead. What does this mean? I picture him isolated in that room, perhaps dealing with some severe level of hopelessness. What now? As the sun rises, it's roughly 50 hours after Peter's betrayal. Into the room burst the women coming from the tomb, declaring the tomb's empty. There were angels. Jesus' body's missing. The angels say he's alive. So Peter runs out of the room to the tomb and finds it just as the women described, empty, with grave clothes scattered. I imagine he's a wreck of emotions. Again, guilt, shame, confusion. Maybe there was hope. If Jesus is alive, what's he going to say to me? That's not that hopeful. If Jesus is alive, he's alive. That is hopeful. But to fully understand Peter on resurrection morning, you must remember his journey with Jesus. So let's take a look at who is Peter. Peter was noted by Matthew and Mark to be one of the first two disciples called by Jesus to follow him. In Luke's gospel, Peter first encounters Jesus as Jesus comes to Peter's home and he heals his mother-in-law who's sick. He sees the healing. The other Gospels detail Jesus coming to Peter and his brother, saying, "Come and follow me." And one of the accounts details Jesus coming to Peter. He had fished all night and caught nothing. He's cleaning his nets and a crowd forms because they're following Jesus, and Jesus climbs into Peter's boat, pushes away from the land, and as Peter sits right there, Jesus teaches for some time. Peter then hears Jesus stop teaching. He's reflecting on what he's saying. And Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, move out a little ways and throw your nets." Now, Peter's a professional fisherman. He knows you don't catch fish in the day and already didn't catch any. And that's not where you catch fish. All of these things are going through his head. Peter has pride in his ability, but out of respect for Jesus, whom he just heard teaching, he obeys. You may know the story. There's a miraculous catch of fish. And how does Peter respond? He falls to his knees in the boat. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This early experience Peter has with Jesus, we see Peter self-aware. He's in awe of Jesus' power and authority, but he's embarrassed by his own awareness of his humanity his sin. I can't be in this guy's presence. Can you relate to Peter there? As the Gospels progress, Peter grows in self-confidence. In Luke 8, Peter's one of three disciples invited back to witness the healing of Jairus' daughter, the raising of her from death. That was a resuscitation, not a resurrection. She did come back to life, but then she died later. But he was one of three. In Luke 9, he participates with the 12 as they go out two by two. It says, proclaiming the gospel and healing. He experiences God's power through him. Shortly after that, he answers Jesus' question, who do you say that I am, to the disciples? Peter's the one that speaks up. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He declares Jesus to be the Messiah. And then, in that same context, as Jesus reveals to the disciples the Father's plan that Jesus would be tortured, would suffer at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders and die, and on the third day rise, what's Peter do? He rebukes Jesus. No, certainly not. A little too confident, maybe? Well, to that, Jesus strongly rebukes him with the famous words, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter knew in that moment failure before his master, before the others. Can you relate to that kind of failure? Still in Luke 9, he was one of three invited by Jesus up the mountain, literally to a mountaintop experience where Jesus is transfigured. I imagine he's feeling a little better than he did when he was rebuked by Jesus. Maybe I'm back in the circle. Peter witnessed Jesus teaching, healing, casting out demons, Jesus' interactions with Jewish religious leaders. He saw it all over those 3 years that he followed Jesus. And I imagine throughout those years, Peter never lost the feeling from the boat that would periodically come back, why am I with this guy? I don't deserve to be here. Does he know how sinful I am? Can you relate to Peter as things from your past come back? Peter was there shouting Hosanna with the crowds as Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem for the final time. And that brings us to the events of Holy Week. As the disciples celebrated the Passover together, Jesus stands up from the table, takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around himself to wash the disciples' feet. We recognize that on Maundy Thursday. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? He said, you shall never wash my feet. No! That's what he said to Jesus. Now, as we read, Peter did let Jesus wash his feet. But I'm guessing he didn't forget his defiance before Jesus. What was I thinking? Later during the Passover, Jesus predicted all the disciples would desert him. He said, you will all fall away. This is from Mark 14. And Peter said, even if they all fall away, I will not. He's got his pride again. He's got his groove. Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this very night, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter said again, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Perhaps he's overcompensating for his past failures. I can relate to that. After the Passover meal, Jesus led them out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Peter was one of three, again pulled aside by Jesus. Please stay awake with me. Pray with me for 1 hour. And how did Peter do? He failed. He fell asleep. Jesus had to wake him up. Can't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Can you relate to that failure? Then Jesus and the 11 were confronted by Judas and a mob. Peter's response, perhaps connected to his own frustration and shame, perhaps he was just that way. He responds with violence I imagine, some level of anger as he struck the high priest's servant with a sword. He lashes out and cuts his ear off. Jesus declares, "No more of this." Well, who's he talking to? Peter. Three of the Gospels only mention someone did it, but there's a Gospel that says it was Peter. "No more of this, Peter." And then Jesus heals the man's ear and says, "Shall I not drink of the cup the Father's given me?" Again, Peter experiencing failure and correction. And all those feelings come back. After Jesus' arrest, Peter sought to remain faithful. He followed arrested Jesus in the crowd to the high priest's courtyard, as recorded in Matthew 26. And there, Peter's called out by those in the courtyard who recognize him. And that's where Peter fulfilled Jesus' prediction. He denied Jesus three times, and immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter was undone. And he wept. And he left. Can you imagine the shame Peter felt as Jesus looked into his eyes, into his soul? Perhaps you can relate to that. Perhaps you felt that, either because of something you've done or something that was done to you. That's a glimpse of what's going on inside of Peter. All of those feelings and emotions, perhaps, on Easter morning. I'm sure Peter can't forget the look on Jesus' face, the look of love and of sorrow. Peter, I imagine, is sick inside, knowing he's failed. He failed to pray with him. He regrets the violence against the other guy who Jesus healed his ear. That had to have been running through his head. The shame at his three denials. "No, I don't even know him." I imagine he's hopeless. And that's combined with the fact that his master's dead. We're told he's with the other disciples, as I mentioned. But I imagine him off by himself, not interacting. I imagine he's in a pretty major funk, as you and I can easily fall into when we're immersed in our own shame or regret or embarrassment or hopelessness, reliving those things, unable to pull ourselves out. That can lead to depression or be a part of depression. I believe you all can relate to Peter through his experience. And then the women arrive, they tell their story, and he runs to the tomb. Could it be true? Could Jesus be risen from the dead? And what does this mean? What does it mean for me? Well, Jesus' resurrection did happen. Amen?
Amen.
His resurrection did happen. And the rest of Peter's life stands as proof that Jesus is alive. The fact of the resurrection changed Peter. As he confessed before Jesus, Jesus forgives Peter and restores him, illustrating what Jesus desires to do for every one of you. Wherever you are in your life, in your situation, in your heart, no matter what you've done, he offers forgiveness, Jesus does. The fact of the resurrection proclaims restoration to all who repent and turn to him. And Peter's restoration, it leads to an entirely different purpose in life, in which he proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. He never turned back, even as he continued to make mistakes. The New Testament gives testimony to some of the other things that Peter did. But in those instances, he simply owned it. He reconciled with those when he needed to, and he continued on. And he got back up. I began my message reflecting on my dream with my own consideration of the question, what would it mean in my life if I really grasped not just that Jesus is alive, but that he's returning at any moment? And I remind you, it changed Peter. It changed all the disciples. They believed, at any day Jesus would return. Because Jesus said, I will return. Watch for me. Pay attention. Stay awake. All of that indicated an imminent return. So what does this historical reality mean for you in your life? Where are you in relation to resurrected Jesus? And I understand many of you have faith in Jesus and his resurrection. And I also understand you're all in very different places, one to another. Some of you may feel detached from your faith. You believe, but if you're honest, you're just going through the motions of your faith. As you live your life seeking to stay alive, trying to be good, following worldly goals, you're just going through the motions of faith. I pray that you're awakened by the good news this morning. Some of you may feel far away of God, maybe feel like God's forgotten you, like you've lost your relationship with him, like what you've done is too much, or what's happened to you disqualifies you. I pray that you hunger for your relationship with the living Lord Jesus to be restored today. Because before him, when you confess, you are forgiven. And he takes it away. Even though our brains continue to bring it back, it's gone and it's done with. You can have freedom. Some of you, I'm aware, may have never comprehended this message. You've heard it, but you never accepted it for yourself. God's love for you, his love so amazing that he sent his only son, the Messiah, Jesus, for you. If that's you today, I pray that this good news inspires you to not wait another day and to respond today. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive.
Amen.
Okay, you're still with me. Jesus is coming back at any moment, and he looks at each of you with the same love, with the same compassion as he looked at Peter. And he invites you. He invites you to return to him, or to turn to him for the first time. He invites you to be restored into right relationship with him and to receive the new life, the life you were created to live. And the Holy Spirit given to you until you see him when he returns. You'll either see him when you die, or you're going to see him when he returns. But it is going to happen any day now. I pray each one of you is impacted this morning. I pray none of you leaves unchanged by the good news we celebrate today. And that each of you will live today and every day in response to this good news as Peter did. Christ died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Alleluia. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.